to the book of Haggai. So if you turn with me to the book of Haggai, I want to take a look at chapter 1 this afternoon out of the book of Haggai. Haggai is considered one of the minor prophets, not because of the message he has is any more, less significant than that of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel, but it's just the length of his account that the Lord recorded on the message he had to give. Haggai was a prophet that lived when the nation of Israel was coming out of their captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And when the Medes and the Persians took over, they allowed them to go back into Israel. And they'd gone back to Israel, and this was when they first got back there. And some interesting things began to happen when they got back to Israel. And Haggai addresses some of those as the Lord wanted the people to understand and have priorities. And one of the things that we need to look at is priorities in our life. What is priorities? What's number one? What's number two? And what do we think of as being the most significant and important thing in our life? That's really what God's going to address with Israel in this chapter. In the first chapter, we're going to be looking at basically a four-part. There's going to be a little bit of an introduction on who Haggai is and who he's speaking to. And then we're going to be looking at the reprimand from the Lord, then what God wants them to do, and then finally a rebuke from God, and then how the people respond. Hopefully we'll get through this afternoon. If not, we'll finish it next week. Haggai lived at a very unique time in Israel's history. They'd been in captivity for 70 years, and now they were free to go back to the land. And this decree was made under Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians. When they went back, they were also given a certain amount of freedom to rebuild their places. And initially, they were given freedom to rebuild the temple. One of the problems we're going to see today is that they didn't take it very seriously initially and didn't see that that was the number one priority. And then later on, as we find in the book of Nehemiah, they were also given permission to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, which was very significant. This comes before that event. This comes back when the temple, when they first got into the land and they'd been there a short period of time. And the question arises, what are you going to do when you come back? What are your priorities? And this is what God is going to address. So let's read the first chapter of the book of Haggai. The second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it the time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did for fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and said and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the verses we're going to be looking at this morning or this evening. And Lord, help us to seek to see that these verses and these principles, although they were given to Israel, the principles apply to us today. And Lord, help us to prioritize things properly. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine these people have been really away from their homes and away from their land for 70 years. They've been in captivity. Now they're able to go back to their land. They were given great freedom when they went back there. They were told to go back and they could rebuild their homes. They could have their possessions back. And so, as we see from the verses, when they got back, they did. They rebuilt their houses. And they also replanted their crops. And they reworked their fields. And it says that things begin to appear to be prosperous for them. As a matter of fact, it says that they had houses with sealed ceilings. In other words, their homes were completed, and they were living in them comfortably. They weren't living in tents, they weren't living in temporary housing, but rather they had their houses built, and their houses were built quite satisfactorily to their needs. And they'd had time to go out in the fields. One of the things you do not see here that they did when they got back into the land, at least it's not mentioned in this passage, you don't see anywhere where they built altars and gave praise to the Lord. You don't see anywhere where they thanked God for giving them their freedom again and giving them their land and their homes back. You see none of that. And instead, you see that there was an introspection and that there was, we can do this if we try. I remember my grandson used to have a little doll. It was Bob the Builder. And you'd squeeze it and go, you can do it. Yes, you can. And that was the famous Bob the Builder saying. But the problem is, yes, we can do certain things, but if it's not with God, it won't receive His blessing. And that's what happened. Who had delivered the people and given them the right to come back into the land? The Lord. The Lord had told them specifically, through the prophet Jeremiah, when they would be coming back into the land. It would be at this time. He said, after 70 years, you're going to come back into the land. I will give it back to you. And they were to inhabit it. But when they came back to the land, one of the things that they should have done, first of all, was to acknowledge God. Why? Why had they been taken out of the land in the first place? Because they saw no need to worship God the way that God had told them He wanted them to worship Him. They were to set aside certain years as years of that were to be set apart for the Lord. They didn't do it. They didn't have the Shabbats or the Sabbath years that they should have had. They didn't do other things that they should have done. And so God had allowed them to be taken into captivity for 70 years because of that. Now all of a sudden they're back in the land and they still forget about God. And so God sends Haggai, a prophet, to remind them of what their priorities are to be. Now there's two men that the scriptures bring out. One is Joshua and the other is Joshua and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had been named governor by Darius, who was the acting king of that particular region. Remember, when we were looking at some of the other books out of the Old Testament, we saw that Cyrus was the main king. Darius had been a secondary king that was given responsibility for this particular region. And Darius had named Zerubbabel to be the governor. Who was Zerubbabel? Well, it gives us his father. And if you go back and look into the scripture, and that's why it's important, names mean something. And when it says the son of, it's interesting to go back and look at what does that lead back to. He was the grandson of the last king of Judah. And we see that as him being the grandson of the king, he did have authority that should have been passed down to him if Israel would have been a nation. Yeah, he would have been one of the ruling princes. Darius appointed him to be the governor. He was to be the one that was responsible for what was happening in the land. He was to oversee it. And then we also see this other young man whose name is Joshua, and he was the son of the high priest. So he was of the priestly order, and the other young man was of the princely order, or the governing order. Now, Joshua and Zerubbabel, in one of the other minor prophets, it talks about these two men again, and it says that they were like a candlestick in an olive tree. They were a blessing. They were committed to the Lord. Their heart was for God. They wanted to do what was right. And the Lord placed them here, and I believe it was to lead the people, and Haggai was given to, as a prodding iron to get them prodded, to get them going on the right direction. So these young men come back in. They're the leaders of the nation of Israel, and they come back into the land. And thus speaketh the Lord unto the people. He says, "This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they're saying, you know, we know that the Lord's house should be built because the Lord's house was here. The temple was there when they left. I remember it was the temple of Solomon that had been there, and now that temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and it had been brought to ruins. But when they saw no significance or importance to making that their number one priority, they said, the time isn't quite right yet for us to build the temple. God's saying, wait a second here. You need to get your priority straight. You need to understand, number one, who brought you back into the land? It was the Lord. It wasn't by your strength that came in. They didn't defeat the armies of the Medes and the Persians and be able to fight their way back into the land. No, God gave them the land back again. The second thing is that He had called them back into the land that they would once again worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's interesting, throughout this first chapter, it refers to, whenever it's talking about the Lord, it says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you see the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies in the Old Testament, that's making a reference to Jesus, because He's referred to as the Lord of hosts. And it says that the Lord of hosts is the one that is dealing with the nation of Israel here. And it says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" And so He's saying, you've had plenty of time to build your houses. You had plenty of time to finish them, but you haven't even begun to think of rebuilding the temple where you're to come and offer sacrifice unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, they hadn't even taken time to build an altar. They hadn't even taken time to give thanks to the Lord. At least according to what we're reviewed in this minor prophet and others, it didn't seem to be a number one priority in their life. We need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, the number one priority in our life needs to be Jesus Christ. It's by Him that we are given His strength, His power, His vision, His understanding, and His protection. And this is exactly the same thing that He did for Israel at this time in their history. But they'd forgotten all about this, and they saw, you've got time to build your own houses, but my house lies in waste. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts," and here we have the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus, "consider your ways." He's saying, consider your ways. Have you stopped to think about what you're really doing? And this should be the first thing that each one of us does as a Christian. We need to stop and think about what we're really doing. Is what we're doing honoring to the Lord? Is what we're doing what God wants us to do? Is what we're doing what we've been called to do? And is what we're doing being a testimony to those around us? Now, as you look at this, he's saying, what are you doing? You're not honoring me. You're not doing what I called you to do. They were called to be a witness to the nations. That's why God set the nation of Israel apart in the first place, is that they could be a light unto the world and a lamp, that the Lord would be a lamp unto their feet as He would lead them, and that they could be a witness to the Gentiles around them of who God was, and also of the fact that He was sending a Messiah, and this Messiah would deliver all men from their sin. This is the things that these people were to be. Well, it's hard to be that when you don't look to the Lord and don't honor Him. And so that was the first thing that they did not do, is they really didn't honor and do the calling and the bidding of the Lord. Instead, they were more concerned about themselves. But well, let's see what God says that resulted in. Now, therefore, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. So in other words, they've been very busy out in their fields. They've been preparing their fields. They've been planting their fields. They had gotten their crops in order. Everything that they'd done, they'd been doing a lot of work, physical work. And they'd sown a whole lot. But when it came time to harvest, they brought in little. Now I want you to know that, like this year, it's happening in North Dakota. There's some fields that I saw that people had worked very hard at getting them ready. They worked very hard at planting them. But when I see wheat that's only about, a foot and a half high when it should be about 3 or 4 feet tall, and you see corn that's only about, maybe 3 feet tall when it should be 6 feet tall, you know that there's probably not going to be one of the better crops that's ever been harvested. Also, if you look at the amount of heat that we've had and the lack of moisture, even those crops which look like they have fruit probably aren't going to bear much fruit. So these people did all the work, just like the farmers in North Dakota, western Minnesota, done all this work, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get an abundant crop. What do you need? You need the right amount of rain. You need the right amount of sun. You need the right temperatures. You need it to come at the right times. Who does that? Well, God does that. There's no farmer in the world that can dictate what the temperature is going to be tomorrow. There's no farmer in the world that can say, well, I'd really like to water my, section of land and have 2 inches of water evenly distributed in a light, misty rain for 2 days over the next week. You can't order that. God's got to deliver it on His time and His way. Well, He wasn't doing it for Israel. Why? Because they weren't honoring Him. And so He says, you're working like crazy, you're sowing your crops, but you're not reaping much, there isn't much coming. And He goes on and He says, ye eat, but you have not enough. In other words, they've got food, they've got enough food so they're not going to starve to death, but they sure don't have any abundance of food. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. In other words, we're evidently having a drought, which we're going to see in just a minute that was the case. But God had allowed enough water so they weren't going to die of thirst. But they sure could use some more water, not only for their crops, but for themselves and their animals. And He says, ye clothe, but there is none warm. In other words, they've got enough to get by. They've got enough clothing, enough drink, enough food to get by, but they're not getting ahead, and they're really not living in the lap of comfort like they want to and like they had probably envisioned that they would be doing when they got back into their own land. Then He goes on and He says, and he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Now this is an interesting statement. Not all of them had land. Some of them worked for a living and they got paid. But guess what? There evidently was inflation back then too, because their salary wouldn't go to meet their needs. It was like they earned their money, they put it in a bag, and when they went to take it out to buy something, where did the money go? I want to tell you, are these things happening in our nation right now? The answer is yes, every one of these things is happening in our nation right now. They're talking about that there's probably not going to be good crops in much of the country this year. They're talking about water shortages. I just read an article about water being so short in western part of the United States, they're afraid that people are going to start moving to the middle part of the country just because there's going to be such a lack of water. Lake Mead, one article said it was down to one-third of its capacity. Another article said, no, it's only to 25% of its capacity because they've gotten so little rain and there's also so little snow in the mountains in that part of the country to melt and run off into Lake Mead. And guess what comes out of Lake Mead? Much of the water to supply for Southern California and Nevada, and also much of the electricity is produced, and they're saying that the electric power plants will not be able to run if the lake gets much lower because there won't be enough water to turn the turbines. And we've already been having brownouts and blackouts on the West Coast because of an inability to produce electricity. All of these things, they look like they could have been written for Israel when they came back into the land. They didn't have electricity then, but they had all these other things. What about the money bag with the hole in it? Well, if you look at what's happening in our nation, we're inflation. Inflation is starting to happen. And do you realize today it takes you more money to buy the same amount of goods today than it did this time last year? And they're only projecting that inflation is going to continue to go up because our government has made our money worth less and less and less by just printing it out and printing it out and printing it out. And so all of a sudden, you may have all this money, but it's going to be like you've got a giant hole in your money sack, and you put it in and put it in, but it goes out as fast as it goes in, and you don't have it there when you need to buy anything, because the things you used to buy for a dollar now maybe cost $10. And that's what was happening in Israel. And he's saying, what's the solution to this? And this could be listened to by America. In America, there's a lot of people that are dabbling in the occult. They're dabbling in witchcraft. They're dabbling in these occultic religions like Hinduism and Islam and other ungodly religions. And then they can't understand why God isn't blessing America. And then when you sing songs like God Bless America, you're ridiculed. You can't sing those because that's prejudice. All kinds of things like that. Well, God doesn't look kindly on that. And His hand of judgment is coming. And we see that that's what's happening with Israel. Because they didn't put things in prioritized properly, He didn't allow some things to occur that needed to happen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay? Consider why these things are happening. America needs to understand and consider, why are things happening that they're happening? What enabled them? I talked to someone this morning and said, and they've been talking to family members, and their family members said, you know, I blame the church for a lot of what's happening in America today, and I would tend to agree with them. We've taken our eyes off of the Lord. We don't worship the Lord where we should. We don't honor Him the way we should. We don't acknowledge Him the way we should. We don't pray and praise Him the way we should. And so God is telling them the first thing. He says the remedy is you need to consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now this was a temple that He was telling them to do. He says, go up and get some wood and begin to build the temple. In other words, where does their focus need to change? It needs to change from themselves to God. And that's what it begins with. Now, we're not called to build the temple to the Lord because we're not Jewish. And this was a temple that David and then Solomon built, and then those that returned out of captivity, we're going to see that they do rebuild the temple. But the thing is, they were called to build that temple and it was done for sacrifice. We honor the Lord that was sacrificed at Calvary for our sins in fulfillment of all the worship that was done at the temple. But how do we acknowledge that? Well, we don't acknowledge it when we say everything is more important than worshiping God. Everything's more important than spending time with God's people. Everything is more important than coming to church and learning about the Lord and singing praises to the Lord and praying to God. And I'll take time when I get time. That was the attitude of these people, and he's saying, no, you need to focus on me first. Consider your ways and make this your number one priority. Then he goes on and he says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. In other words, they went out, they looked for much in their fields, but when they went to harvest it, there was little there, and when they carried it home, the Lord says, it's like the wind came and I blew it away. And so even what little was there wasn't enough. Why, saith the Lord, did I blow upon it? Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So he's saying, you do not have time for me. You don't have time to focus on worshiping me. You don't have time for fellowship with me. What do you think would happen if when Adam sinned, what did he do? He didn't take time to listen to God. He said, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, because God doesn't really know what's best for me. And also, when we take and look at whenever people got trouble in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, what was it, the problem? They took their eyes off of the Lord and said, I'm going to do it my way, in my time, satisfying my purposes, and then if there's time left over, I'll give it to God. And God's saying, no, no, you need to build my house first. And therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. In other words, he's stopping the rains, there's drought, and because of the drought, there's a lack of moisture for the crops, and they won't bear fruit properly, so there's a lack of fruit. We're seeing that in our nation today. And it's not global warming, folks. It is the fact that the nation has rejected God and isn't calling on the name of the Lord. Remember, we saw a video a number of years ago, and it was, about the potato famine that was in South Africa. And this one farmer decided that the reason that there was a potato famine was because there was a drought, and the reason there was a drought is that people weren't concentrating on God. So he began to call people together to worship the Lord. And he was just a farmer, but he rented the biggest auditorium that he could find to hold meetings for people to come and pray and praise God and call on him to bring rain. First of all, they didn't want to rent him the stadium because they thought he was nuts. Secondly, they didn't want to rent it to him because they didn't want it was for all this religious fanaticism stuff. But he eventually got the stadium rented, and then people said, well, nobody's going to show up. Well, God laid it on a number of people's heart to show up, and the stadium was just about full. They began to pray for rain, and guess what happened? God began to pour down rain. People had given their hearts to the Lord because of his preaching, and they also saw that it was their sin that was part of the reason that they weren't getting any rain and that God wasn't hearing their prayers. And then he went out, and one of the things that he did is he went out and he took all his money and bought a whole bunch of potato seed, and he planted these potatoes. And everybody said, you're crazy. There hasn't been enough rain to sprout the potatoes, let alone cause them to grow. And he says, well, I'm going to plant them because the Lord's going to send rain. They said he's never sent rain yet. And what happened is the rain came, the potato crop came, and God heard and answered prayers. You see, that's what he's telling to the nation of Israel. Get your priorities straight. Understand why there's this drought, why there's this lack of fruit, why there's all those things going on. Why is there all this wickedness in the land of America today? It's because we as Christians don't take God seriously, and we don't spend our time with him the way we need to, and we don't pray as we ought. And he said, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. In other words, he called for not only the crops not to grow, but men couldn't be fruitful in anything they did. You know what's happening in America today? Men aren't fruitful in anything they're doing. You cannot find help. So there's businesses that have got work that needs to be done, but they can't get it done because they can't find anybody to do it. And you know what people are doing? They're sitting at home collecting checks from the government are sitting at home playing games on the computer and not out working. And you can't get them to come out to work because you can't pay as much money as the government is because they're running printing presses, handing out money like crazy and causing the bag to have a bigger hole in the bottom all the time. Now, he's saying, what's the solution to this? The solution to this is to call upon the Lord that He will convict men of their sin, open their eyes to the futility of their what they're doing, and help them to have eternal vision, and that they would come to worship Christ instead of worshiping themselves and sitting at home playing games or doing whatever they're doing. That's exactly what had happened in Israel, because the focus was on themselves. Not only were their crops not good, but none of their labor amounted to anything. Then he goes on and he says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So I want you to see the thing that happened that responded to his preaching, and they feared God. There's no fear of the Lord in America today. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to someone this morning, and they're saying right now they're going to say that Christians are terrorists, and that we need to be put on no-fly lists, and we need to be have this happen and this happen and this happen because we're the problem. No, we're not the problem. Our God is the solution. And there needs to be preaching, and pastors need to get into their pulpits and preach convicting messages that will stir the hearts of their people. Their people need to pray, and their people need to go out and share the gospel. And people that are mocking God need to be brought to their knees, acknowledging God. And that's the only solution to the problems in our nation, short of God's full judgment on our land, which could very well come if we don't do these things. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In other words, all of a sudden, they saw the futility of trying to do things in their own strength and focused on God instead. And they came to and rebuilt the temple. And next week, we're going to see what that entailed. But also, as they rebuilt the temple, their focus was transferred from themselves to the Lord. And they begin to focus on how do we worship God and what's the purpose of worship? What's the purpose of the sacrifice? What's the purpose of the law? It's to all point us to whom? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take your eyes off of Him, there is no hope and there is no solution. And so it closes with this verse in verse 15 of the first chapter. In the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius the king, what happened? They did work in the house of the Lord of hosts for their God. So the temple began to be rebuilt. And that is where they should have started with their focus. We're going to see that it's not going to be like Solomon's temple, but it's still a place where they come to meet God. And it could have started with a little altar like Abraham did when he first came into the land. The first thing he did was build an altar to the Lord. And the second thing he did was build an altar to the Lord. So we see that his focus was on God and understanding that God was the one who was leading him. And that's what the shift needed to be, is they contemplated what is the problem. We in America today need to contemplate what is the problem, and then we need to take the proper action and focus on God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life, and help us to share this with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to Make Me a Blessing, and that is hymn number 398. Hymn number 398. Out in the highways and byways of life, Many are weary and sad, carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Lord, help us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, may we point them to the Lord of hosts, and may their attention be drawn to Him, and may their lives be given to Him. Go with us now and help us to be a witness for you in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.